recording's taking off. Internet connection is unstable. Lord, don't let it happen. You guys know what to do, but Lord, don't let it happen. All right. So, chime in if you need to. We are going to pick up at page 156. The section is called What the Law Teaches. And so we're going to pick up at 156, where it starts talking about grace. And we're in, if you're following your scriptures, we're in Romans chapter 7. So we're looking at Romans chapter 7. And one of the things that I pointed out last week was, I know my understanding of the law before reading, Nee's book. But one of the things I did not associate it with, I did not associate the law with flesh. And that is pretty unique, but it's clear in the scriptures, and it kind of outlines the power of Romans chapter 7 in a way that I'd never really studied before. So all that said, let's get to cracking. And he says the trouble in Romans 7. Where is that? Oh yeah, here it is. Romans, yeah, that green part there. The trouble in Romans 7 is that man in the flesh tried to do something for God. And as soon as you try to please God in that way, then you place yourself under the law. And the experience of Romans 7 begins with yours. Now, of course, the experience of Romans 7 is that whole section from verse 12 on, where Paul is going back and forth with the good that I would do, I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And he's just talking about this struggle. And we all as Christians know about this struggle. But he sets this thing up very nicely because he's equating it to the law. And what he's saying here is the law is tied to the flesh. I used to always think it was just Old Testament, New Testament, but it's tied to the flesh. And once you get that concept in your mind that when you're under the law, it's a flesh move, it just changes your perspective on how you do things. All right. So he outlines later on in that verse that the fault does not lie with the law. Romans 7:12 talks about there is nothing wrong with the law, but there is something wrong with us. So the law is good, but we're the ones that are screwed up. All right. And so going a little further, I just kind of highlighted here. The trouble is not that the law's demands are unjust. It's just that I'm unable to meet them, all right, which is why I needed Christ in the first place, because I couldn't save myself because I had broken the law. All right. I love the example that he uses on page 157. And it ties in very nicely with the feast and the steps. So let's go through those steps one more time. All right. Step one, you pick up your cross, humility. You know you have a need, and you know you need God. Step two, you repent. You stop trying to do things in your own logic and your own strength, and you bury the old, and you accept the cross and the death of Christ. And step three, you have new life and new hope. I walked through this process with my grandkids this week. One, they were arguing and fighting back and forth or whatever, and I'm sitting here, I'm like, oh my God. I'm like, you know what? You guys need to know what it means to be a Christian. And I kind of walked through that whole growing process with the dead seed and the broken ground and how it comes up new and different and how that brings glory. And I asked them the question. I said, hey, if you were going to go and show somebody something, what would you be most proud of? Showing them a seed or a plant that's starting to grow? And they were like, oh, God, you know, we don't want to show anybody a dead seed. We want to show them the plant. And I'm like, well, when you guys are arguing and bickering with each other, is it the seed or is it the plant? And what is it that you most want your Father in heaven to be happy about? And the arguing back and forth has gone down. All I got to do is remind them, are you seed or are you plant? And so that new life, that's step number three. Step number four is that watering. And I explained to them, hey, when you put the seed in the ground, what do? And my granddaughter said, well, you water it. I said, do you put a lot of water on it? So no, you don't put a lot of water, you drown it. And I'm like, okay, now that you've got new growth and new life that looks different from that dead seed, what do? She said, oh, you water it. I said, do you put more water in it? Yeah, you can put more water in it because it's able to hold it now. It's the same as the life in our believers. So when we get to step number four, we're full of the Holy Spirit because now we're better able to handle and be led by the Spirit because it's less of us. This takes us to step number five, where we extend mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, the fifth beatitude. And what Nia is talking about here is you really got to understand where you are and what's required to move from step four to step five, or else you won't be where you think you are. And he has a wonderful example here. He says, if you have a very clumsy servant and he just sits still and does nothing, then his clumsiness does not appear, which means he looks pretty good. But as soon as you ask him to do something and he starts tripping and falling all over himself and breaking dishes or whatever, you realize, oh my goodness, this guy's got some issues. And I love that natural example because until a Christian is asked to do something after they get to step four, that's when you find out that you may not be the Christian that you thought you were, because you may not be doing this whole being led by the Spirit the right way because you come back under the law. And so he talks about that at the bottom of 157 in the highlighted section there I've got. He says, we are all sinners by nature. If God asks nothing of us, all seems to go well. But as soon as he demands something of us, the occasion is provided for a grand display of our sinfulness. Wow. So I really don't know how sinful I am until I'm asked to do something. I really don't know how selfish I am until I find out that Mac's in trouble or whatever, and I'm like, oh man, it's really inconvenient for me to go over there and try to figure out where he is and meet that need. Praise God for Susan. I really don't know whether I'm operating in the spirit or the flesh until I'm challenged or I'm asked to do something for the Lord. So it's very important whenever we do anything from the Lord, if we get ready to pray for Mandy, if we get ready to pray for whatever we get ready to do, we need to make sure that we are led by the Spirit and not in our own flesh, because that brings us back under the law. That I've never been taught that. All right. He goes on a little bit further on page 158. He says, God knows who I am. He knows that from head to foot I am full of sin. He knows that I am weakness incarnate, that I can do nothing. The trouble is that I do not know. And that is a danger point for a lot of Christians. Man, when I was not saved, I knew I wasn't saved. When I got saved and you would tell me that, I've got some issues still, I'd probably fight you on it. Because we really don't know until, and that's why that law is there. He goes on a little further with his example. Imagine that I'm not such a hopeless sinner as some. That's another mistake that we make. Because when we're saved, we're better than the unsaved. Come on, we're on our way to heaven. We trust in the cross or whatever. And we can look around and see the progress that we've made and understand that, hey, I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm not as bad as some. But he says here, God must bring us all to a place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless.
Amen.
Had it not been for the law, we should never have known how weak we are. Paul had reached that point, as I highlight here, and he makes it clear in Romans 7:7, I had not known sin except through the law, for I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. All right? And what he's saying here is the more we try to keep the law, the more our weakness is manifest and the deeper we get into Romans 7. So it's like a spiraling downward. And so again, that key, that same key that we got saved, we recognized there was a need. All right. It's the same thing when we get ready to do a work for the Lord. When we've matured, we need to go back and pick up that cross again and recognize I still need God even to do the work that he's asked us to do. I thought Pastor Bishop had a interesting service today. If you haven't watched it, we'll make sure we close in time. He had a black friend of his come on. They were talking about some of the social things or whatever. And one of the things he talked about was the diversity of the church. And we are a diverse church. And you know, you can almost ask yourself, well, why did he need to do this? Because we are already a diverse church, and you know, everybody's getting along fairly well or whatever. We got a very diverse class here. And I was so moved by what he did today that I wanted to give him an example. I sent him a long email and I gave him an example. And the example I gave him was, I love when we celebrate the diversity of our church. But it's almost like a football game and my favorite football team. Now, if Auburn drives the ball from their own 20 and they drive it into the red zone, am I happy?
Yeah.
Yes, I'm happy. Why am I happy?
They scored.
No. They drove to the red zone. They're inside the 20. I'm happy because they are in position to score. Yes. Now, if they get to the red zone, when is my praise really going to be? When am I really going to shout? When am I going to jump out of my chair and say War Eagle? When they score. What happens if they make it all the way down there and all that progress, and they get in the red zone, they turn the ball over? Am I happy?
I'm happy.
That natural example is the same way that we ought to be able to take our Christian walk. We can't just get to level 4 and have the Holy Spirit and then say, man, that's good enough and happy. I'll be satisfied with that. We should praise God for what he's done. We should praise God for where we are. But man, I really can't get excited until I've gone the next mile. I am so happy that Von Forest is diverse. I'm very happy and very proud of that. But I can't get super excited if we're just in the red zone and the rest of that work has not been done. So as a Christian, when I look at this, I'm like, wow, I really don't know that I'm bad because I see my strength and I see my progress and I see where I am with the Lord. So certainly I'm not a hopeless sinner anymore. And when I'm strong, that's when he's not. And I can make this same mistake and fall into the trap of Romans 7:7. We have to come to the realization that there's more to do and that we still need to pick up our cross on a daily basis and really rely on the Holy Spirit and not do things in our own strength and wisdom. Simple as that. And we're not there yet. We got, and he shows us how to get there. And it's through the Holy Spirit and understanding how the Spirit works. All right. Before he gets into the next section, he says, we need to have our weakness proved to ourselves. And then he goes into Romans 7:7-9, and you can read that if you'd like. It says, howbeit I had not known sin except through the law. For apart from the law, sin is dead. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. All right. So now he goes on. The law is that which exposes our true nature. Alas, we are so conceited and we think ourselves so strong. Yeah. that God has to give us something to test us and prove how weak we are. So it goes back to that story about the clumsy person who's like, man, you look so great and you look so holy and you look so spiritual and you look so righteous and your praise sounds like, you know, it sounds so great. And then you ask him to do something, you realize, man, I still need God. I'm still weak. All right. I like the last part before he gets into that next section. No, the law was not given with the expectation that we would keep it. That's interesting. It was given in the full knowledge that we would break it. Wow. And when we have broken it so completely that we are convinced of our utter need, then the law has served its purpose. And I love Galatians 3:24, where it talks about the law is our schoolmaster, a teacher. What is it teaching us? That we still need God. All right. So now he gets over to page 160 in the books or whatever. He starts to outline some things. I did have some notes on some of my pages in the book. For some reason, I put Isaiah chapter 6 in there. Anybody know what happened in Isaiah chapter 6? I see the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled, and he sees the seraphim, and, you know, and they're bouncing, and he's in the presence of God. Oh, man. Hey, where do you think he is when he's in the presence of God? What level of our feet or our steps or whatever? I mean, you know, he's got to be sitting around level 5 or 6, man, because he's in the Holy of Holies, man, and God is on the throne, and he's seeing all this and the praise and awesome. And you would think in the natural that he would be saying to himself, Isaiah would be saying to himself, man, I have arrived. My stuff don't stink. I am good because I'm seeing the goodness of the Lord and his power and his might and his significance and his glory, and it's filling the temple and the angels are praising him, and I get the praise, man. Ooh, I am so good. What did Isaiah say?
He said, woe is me, I'm a man, I'm undone, and my people are undone.
And the people I hang out with ain't right. I'm not right. And the people I hang out with aren't right. The humility there. So you mean to tell me you could have that close a relationship that God reveals his glory, and then when we really see God for who he is and who we are, we still find out, man, I'm still not worthy.
That's the only way we can really see even a little bit of how God sees us is when we see him.
Yes. And yet even there, he still takes the coal from off the altar and says, I'm ready to use you now. Who will go? Send me. I'll go. You can't go. You can't go. You can't do anything. You can't bring any food to Mac. You can't do anything for the Lord. You cannot do anything for the Lord unless you understand.
You definitely can't bring food to Al.
No.
Al's storehouse is full. He ain't
receiving
no more. Yeah.
You might go there and get some.
Yeah, you might go there and get some. Yeah, he's got overflow. And see, that's another reason why you want to have the Spirit, because you can go, if I go all the way to Al's house with a meal, and Al says I don't need it, I might have to punch Al in the eye. Now, don't tell me where I am in the process when I do that.
This is really cool. Recently heard a teaching. It was actually Beth Moore with a podcast, and she compared Isaiah 6 to when Jesus called Peter. And because you know Peter, when after the fish came in the boat,
yeah,
and they were overflowing, and Peter realized, oh, you are the Messiah.
Yeah,
and he turns around. And what does he say to him? He said, "Woe, get away from me.
Right,
I'm unclean. Yes. I'm not worthy." And what does Jesus say? Yeah. Follow me.
Follow me.
Who will go? I never thought good example. About that comparison.
Yep, good example. And even after Peter recognizes who he is later on in the story, you know, after the after Peter experienced, oh, look at this. After Peter experiences, oh, this is good. After Peter experiences the death and the resurrection of Christ and new life. And he's out in the boat doing his thing, and he sees the Lord, and he jumps in the water, and he's covering him, he's serving him or whatever, and he's sitting by the fire, and they got a meal, and they're fellowshipping, and everything's all right, and he's forgiven, and Christ starts asking him the question, yeah. Do you love me? Three times, to make up for the three times that he denied him, I guess. Three times. And Peter is just so humble and broken. And then Christ still tells him, you're exactly where I need you to be. Feed my sheep. So Peter's an excellent example. And then even then, we have to be careful. Because what does Peter do in that story? I know we're kind of off track here, but what does Peter do in that story? Jesus tells him what's going to happen or whatever, and he's like, oh, what about John? What's going to happen with John? What am I? stay on point, man. What does it matter to you? So, we're Christians. We're crazy like that. All right. If you got your Bible, you want to read Romans 7, 1 through 4. I don't have it up, and I don't want to play around with it having up, but this is a wonderful picture, so I'm just going to read it real quick. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren. Wait a minute. Who's he talking to? Christians. He's not talking to new believers. He's talking to the brothers and the sisters. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. It's a contract. Till death do us part. Or the probate judge lets you go. Alright. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, and that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You cannot bring fruit unto God, at least the way, okay, I don't go shopping, but I would imagine anybody who does go shopping and you're buying fruit, what do you do with the fruit? Because I know what I do. I just go and I just grab some fruit and I just put it in the bag. I might look at it a little bit, but I'm just getting fruit. What do you do when you get the fruit?
Make sure it's not bad.
You make sure it's not bad. So what do you do?
Examine it.
You examine it. You inspect it or whatever. And so that's the same thing that should happen when we're doing our spiritual work or doing anything for the Lord. And if we don't have the inspector, the discernment of the Holy Spirit, then we might be producing fruit, but it might not be good fruit. It might not be fruit that's acceptable to God. You need, and what's going to give you the discernment to know whether the fruit is good or bad? It's the Holy Spirit. It is not the flesh. All right? So he gives this example in the natural of a marital relationship, and I've used this several times, and I've heard pastors use this. I mean, I heard Tony Evans do a wonderful story on marriage, teaching on marriage using this or whatever, and said, hey, maybe your husband's spiritually dead. but we lose sight of what the example is all about. Yeah, it might be a marriage example, but it's deeper than that. It's a flesh versus sin example. And when we're in our old person under the law, we're under flesh, and we don't want to be married to that. But the law is still in effect. And, well, I'm just going to read what he says here. Page 161, he says, the first husband is the law in the example. And the second husband that the woman gets married to later is Christ. But you can't be married to them both at the same time. You cannot. So we know that you're not supposed to be married to two people at the same time. Have we ever equated that we can't be in the spirit and in the flesh at the same time? And that's the power of what he's talking about here. The law requires much, but offers no help in the carrying out of its requirement. Does everybody understand that? The law helps you understand, you know, the range and the do's and don'ts or whatever, but it can't help you, all right, fulfill the requirements. There's a speed sign as I'm driving by. It says 55. The only thing that it can help me do to drive 55 is to let me know you're only supposed to do 55. But it has no power over how fast that I'm, you know, cranking the throttle or putting my foot on the gas. All right? It just lets me know I'm breaking the law. The Lord Jesus, he says, requires just as much, yes, more. And we talked about that last week because, you know, Christ just threw a bunch of stuff on top of that. It just makes it look, but I love what he hears. But what he requires from us, he himself carries out in us. That's something else that was a bit of a revelation for me, in that I need to stop trying to do anything for the Lord myself. He works through me and his Holy Spirit in order to bring good fruit. Or else I'm going to be bringing a Cain offering, and that's never accepted. All right. He says the law is going to continue. It doesn't go away. Then he asks the question, how can I marry a second husband, or how can I be connected to Christ, or how can I do anything for the Lord if my first husband simply refuses to die? What is the first husband? The law. Wait a minute. What is the first husband? Don't tell me the law, because I know that's what it is. What is the first husband? Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So you don't have to agree. Oh, got a hand raised. Oh, hold on. Let me get somebody here. You don't have to agree. Well, Moto E, unmute yourself. You know, you don't have to agree with what Nee is saying here, but that scripture is pretty clear. And he makes that connection to the law being flesh. And you can't walk in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time and produce good fruit. And it's clearly in that scripture. And I don't know if anybody's ever read that scripture like that. So somebody raised their hand, unmute yourself, you have it. Unless I muted you and I need to unmute you.
No, I was in the first husband.
Oh, how you doing, Janice?
Hi, I've been listening, but I've just been...
Janice is a friend. Let me introduce you. Janice is a friend of mine who goes to one of my other Bible studies or whatever, and she's been faithful at Alpha or whatever for like 3 years or something. I don't know how many years we've been doing Bible study Alpha or whatever. And I invited some of the Alpha group to join our group, and so say hi to Miss Janice.
Hi.
All right.
Hi.
She's got a good spirit. She loves to talk. So go on and talk.
I was saying the first husband. It's
the flesh.
Yes. Yeah.
How many of us, I know that scripture is pretty clear, but how many of us really looked at it that way?
I have not.
No. This is good stuff. Yeah. How can, so I got to die. And so he said, the law is going to continue. And so this is what happens. How can I marry a second husband if my first husband simply refuses to die? What simply refuses to die? What's hard to die? Well, the law.
The flesh.
Keeps coming back up. Sin. Still around us. All right. So there is one way out, he says. If he will not die, I can die. And if I die, the marriage relationship is resolved, which means I'm no longer married to sin. I'm no longer married to flesh because I died. All right. Then he goes on to say, verse 1 to 3 show that the husband should die. But in verse 4, we see that it's the woman who, in fact, dies. right? If I live, I must meet those demands. But if I die, the law has lost its claim on me. I'm free. Wow. Wait a minute. Hey, I do too. Wait a minute. I thought I was free when I left Egypt. Wasn't I? Yes.
I was not free.
No. We were free. We were entangled in the land in Exodus 14. We were free, but we were still entangled. All right. But then when we crossed the Red Sea, that was another degree of freedom. But now, if I look at this, you mean I can get to level 4 and still not be free? So here's one of the great revelations that I saw in the feast on this journey. Were the children of Israel set free? Yes. Were they? But Susan, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, I was free, but I really wasn't free. So the feasts are a process. They are steps, because each step takes you to a greater degree of freedom, gets you a little bit closer in relationship with God. It's a process. It's like driving down the football field and making progress to get you into the red zone. But there's another degree of freedom that we can enjoy. And I think when I looked at that, I'm like, man, the feasts tell me there are degrees of happiness. There are degrees of joy. There are degrees of faith. There are degrees of glory, because we go from glory to glory. How do we get God more glory? We follow these steps. And then Christ says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Which means each step takes you to a higher degree of freedom. So don't think just because you've been set free, all right, back in steps 1, 2, 3, and 4, there's another degree of freedom that you have to reach. And I don't even want to talk about yet how that relates to, in the natural example, our world today. Because you could have been set free and still be in bondage. I see Ken waving his hand. What you got, brother?
You were saying, you know, you have to die. So, you know, as long as you're living on earth, you're in the flesh. So, therefore, you have to die daily. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. You have to die daily to your flesh.
And I know we're mature enough to not go out there and be trying to shoot ourselves in the head. So, but that is exactly the thing. And so the reason why, because I'm married to Christ and Christ is in me. And so again, you know, we know this, but like Ken says, I have to always remind myself that I have to pick up my cross and daily, because I'll start to get prideful and think that I'm somebody who I'm not, just because I had an instance or an experience of victory. The same principle operates in our deliverance from the law as in our deliverance from sin. When I have died, my old master, sin, still continues to live, but his power over his slave extends as far as the grave and no farther. He could ask me to do 100 things and when I was alive, but when I'm dead, he calls me in vain. Oh, how powerful that. So it is with regard to the law. And one of the things that I wrote in that is remember Exodus 14 when they're set free from Egypt, and God brings them right to the beginning of the Red Sea, and he has them do a little bit of a right turn, and they're trapped. And they're trapped between the Red Sea, or the sea, whatever sea it was, they're trapped between the sea and where they just got delivered from. And God tells them it's a trap. But it's not a trap for the people of God. God purposely, it took me a long time to figure out, what are you doing? Because you could have took them all the way over and they could have avoided this. Why are you, oh God, you got to look at Exodus 14. Why are you looking like you're setting your people up so that the enemy would come after you? What are you trying to show your people by doing that? What are you trying to show us today by having Israel get set up, all right, in the wilderness after they've been set free so that Pharaoh can come and chase them and make them scared again? what are you trying to show us there by doing this? And he says in Exodus 14, without us turning there,
He's still in control.
He's still in control, and it's for my glory.
His power.
It's to demonstrate his power and for his glory to be revealed, and so that the world will understand he is truly God.
Exactly.
And he's still...
He's got your back.
And you got to deal so that you don't have to deal with your past, because he's taking care of that so you can move forward. And part of the past is not just the hurt and the pain and the disappointment and the failure. It's the flesh, too. And so look at the wisdom. So when you look at the Old Testament and you see how God brought Israel out, it's the same path and the same process and the same lesson for us today. Until we have that Red Sea moment, on a daily basis, we're still in bondage. Wow, I mean, this is just so powerful. And so I love the fact that we can take the Old Testament and look at those stories, and then you see these New Testament scriptures, and it makes them real. Because sometimes you read the New Testament too, and it's like, yeah, I get it. But man, it's clear as day in Romans. It says it right there. Law, flesh, spirit, you know. And man, I just kind of read right over that. And I miss the connection and the application for the day. Man, this is a word that is applicable for today. It shows you how to live. Man, Christians, don't miss it. Don't miss this. If you get on the other side of the Red Sea and get prideful, you're it. Yep. What you had, Deb?
I was just going back to Exodus. It not only showed his power to his people,
yep,
but it also revealed his power to the enemy.
And to the world, because everybody else hears,
exactly.
Hey, I heard what happened in Egypt or whatever. Yes. It's for his glory. Also, here's what and Pastor he's got his sermon series, even though we didn't talk a whole lot about it today, it's about be still. He's coming out of Psalms, but it's be still. And in Exodus 14, what happens? Moses says, be still and see the power of the Lord. So before we get ready
to they got afraid again in the water because they saw the chariots coming back in the water.
Yeah.
And they got afraid again.
Yeah. But it's
the Lord had all that taken care of.
I mean,
he knew what he was going to do.
The Lord does have all that taken care of, and he does know what he's going to do. The problem is, will we step into the plan?
We don't know.
But we should know, because it's in the Bible, but we don't know. So every time something weird starts to happen to me, I got to ask myself, man, I know how this plays out, and I don't know if you saw some of my Facebook, because I don't do Facebook a whole lot, but I was just moved to do
that
something.
Excellent.
I just moved, I guess I got moved to do something, and I'm like, you know what? I know how this is supposed to turn out.
Exactly.
I just know how this is supposed to turn out. So, all right. I love, let me see, I don't know what page he's on now. I'm just going to keep going. I don't know. Oh, page 163. All right. The law may still make demands, but for me, its power to enforce them is ended. I just love the fact that, you know, the law is still there. Sin is still there. Temptation is still there. But it can only follow me as far as the grave. Because when it comes, I bury it with the old guy. What a power. That's power. And here's the neat thing. The same way that Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea, God gets, man, here you go. You can write this one down. God still gets glory today. God still gets glory today. God still gets glory today. Every time we bury that flesh back there, he gets glory. All right. Now, Nee goes on and says the vital question on page 163. How do I die? How do I do this? Do I need to get my 357 Magnum and just blow my brains out? I don't know how to do this. No. How do I do this? All right. So he says, the final prayer, how do I do this? I said, so now he goes back to Romans 7:4. You were also made dead to the law through the body of Christ. When Christ died, his body was broken. And since God placed me in him, he refers to 1 Corinthians 1:30. I have been broken too. When he was crucified, I was crucified with him. There is nothing else that we have to do but just associate ourselves with his death and resurrection. His death, burial of the sin, his resurrection, the power that is inside of us to keep the old guy down. He already did it for us. Wow. I know he said to Telestai, and I heard it preached when he died on the cross. He said, it is finished. I know he said, well, you know, everything was taken care of on the cross. Everything was taken care of on the cross. Man, the power of that. I understand that everything was taken out, care of on the cross when I go through steps 1 through 4. But when I get so mature that I have learned so many scriptures and I've got so many Bible verses and I have moved beyond the cross. I have the Holy Spirit now, and I'm ready to teach and to preach and to do this and the other and to do the service. I move beyond all of that. He comes to the realization to remind us that we have never moved beyond the cross, because the cross not only serves us in steps 1 through 4, but it also serves us in moving forward in anything we do in ministry in the first place. Like Ken said, you cannot get past the cross. It's all that you need.
Because he did everything on the cross. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our sickness. He took our pain. Now, yes, we still have to go through things, but if we'll call upon him when we're going through all that, and we'll just see him on the cross and know that he did it for sure. We can go back to Isaiah 53 and know what he did on the cross.
Right.
Then we can get through it.
And he took our pride.
Yes. Pride is definitely the number. Of course, that's what took us down initially.
Right.
And it takes Christ to take us down every day.
Right. Miss Janice, you got your hand up. What you got?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get rid of that email.
Oh, don't worry about it. We press on. Just. And when you catch a wave, just jump in and ride it. All right. Wherefore, my brethren, ye were also made dead through the law, through the body of Christ. It's that inclusive death of his that has ever freed us from the law. And it's got some more of the highlights here. We are not only dead to the law, but we are alive to God. He doesn't just say, don't do this. He tells us, he gives us the power to be able to do what we're supposed to do. All right. Death has dissolved the old marriage relationship. And then we get over to, we're making good progress here. All right. Get over to the bottom of 164. Moving over to 165. I love this part. He's got this new union that we might bring forth fruit unto God. I love that example. I want to do something for God. But I got to use the power inside of me. He's got to do it through me. I don't want to bring bad fruit. I don't. How do we get all the way into Romans and we're still talking about Cain? Because this happened. This is how we've been from the beginning. All right. I love this little section here. And the power of the resurrection life, she brings forth fruit unto God, because we're that bride. The risen life of the Lord in her, in us, empowers her for all the demands God's holiness puts upon her. The law of God is not annulled. It is perfectly fulfilled. For the risen Lord now lives out his life in her, and his life is always well pleasing to the Father. Here's a point. When I was as a Bible study teacher and student or whatever, I used to always think, it's Christ who must fulfill the law. It's Christ's job to fulfill the law. Everybody agree? Ah, you think it's a trick question. That's a trick question. You're smart. You hung around me enough to know it's a trick question.
Yes. It does say Christ came to fulfill the law, not abolish.
Right. So
he already fulfilled it.
Yes, he did. But he's still fulfilling it. So I asked the question, does Christ fulfilling the law, is that only about Christ fulfilling the law? Because when I used to see that, I'm like, hey, Christ is the one that fulfills the law. The answer is, Christ is the only one that fulfills the law. But we keep thinking that that's something separate. At least I did. Christ fulfills the law. So it's a work that Christ must do. Christ must fulfill the law by his ministry on the earth. And what? So Christ is the one that fulfills the law. That's his role. That's what he does. But here's the part that I missed. He works through us to fulfill the law. I did not realize that I was an instrument that he uses to fulfill the law. I always thought it was just about Christ. I didn't realize that it's still just about Christ. But we get to play. So when I don't call up somebody who I want to call up and fuss them out, when I don't do the things that I would like to do in my flesh, the power of Christ inside of me brings him glory, because Christ now fulfills the law of love through me that I am not able to do in my own strength.
You're a vessel of honor.
Oh, my God, how powerful is that? I'm a vessel. And the only way I can remember that is remember who resides inside of me. All right. So let's wrap this up. This is a good stopping off point. I did not plan on spending this much time in this chapter, but this is kind of new stuff for me. All right. What happened when a woman marries? Well, I know what it used to happen in the old days, but now you got names that are six and seven, you know, where it's long, whatever. All right. Anyway. She no longer bears her own name, but that of her husband. And she shares not his name only, but his possessions too. Oh, wait a minute. I don't want my wife to see that. All right. She, so it is when we are joined to Christ, when we belong to him, all that is his becomes ours. And with his infinite resources at our disposal, we are well able to meet all his demands. I can do what I was never able to do before in the flesh, because his power resides in me. And I serve him, not me, for his glory. You know, sometimes we think we got to do great things in order to bring God glory. Sometimes it's just operating the spirit and putting the old man down and the simple things that we do in life.
Amen.
There's this lady, I can't play basketball anymore because I'm not about to play basketball with coronavirus or whatever. You know, I'm just not doing that. So I'm in better shape now probably, because now I got to go walking and running in the neighborhood. And there's this lady that she walks by me every day that I'm out there, for the most part or whatever. I started to change my schedule so I ain't got to see her no more. But anyway, she walks by and I was walking today. I wasn't working out. I have a prayer walk. And so, you know, Sunday mornings I want to get prayed up. And so I'm walking down the sidewalk. There's nobody else out there. And here she comes. And she's coming down the sidewalk. And I'm coming down the sidewalk the other side or whatever. And I'm like, you know, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to get in the road. You know, social distancing or whatever. I get in the road or whatever. And she comes by. And I'm like, you know, she never speaks to me. But surely, it's a Sunday and I got my little Jesus lifeguard shirt on with the cross or whatever. Surely she will speak today. And she's got, you know, she just walks right by me and I'm waving my hand or whatever. And she just walks on by and I'm like, you. Yeah. I said, you need more Jesus. Yeah. And I just caught myself. I did what Ken said I got to do. Picked up my cross. I said, I'm not worried. I don't want how she responds to me because it's a free country and she can do whatever she wants to do. I don't want her response, all right, to raise up my flesh to throw me off.
Exactly.
So I pray for her because she is loved of God. And I might not like what she does, but I'm not going to let what she does keep me from praying for her and adjusting my schedule. Because the part of me was like, well, the next time I'm going to stay on the sidewalk and make her step off in the street. They ain't going to speak to me. Now, I might.
She needs Jesus and so do you.
What? But you know, in that I got to get you in that simple example that I gave you, and Cammy, you are right. When we get to the point that we think we don't need Jesus like that, we're back under the law.
Yeah.
I mean, it may be painful. It might sting. But what she said was exactly what. Yeah, I still need Jesus. But guess what happened in that situation? God got glory.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. Ken, you were trying to say something.
I was just going to say, try this. And I guarantee you down the line it's going to work. When you pass that woman, just say good morning. Nothing else. Good morning.
I say good morning, but I don't always. But I'm kind of shy with people anyway. So I just would not.
Can she hear you say it?
Well, she ought to see my mouth is moving.
Just say good morning.
All right. So you want me to keep on saying good morning even though this woman ignores me?
Yeah.
You want me to be faithful and well-doing?
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. We left off at, where did we leave off at?
Say it from the heart now. Make sure you want it. Your heart is right when you say it.
Are you trying to say if I don't bring the right spirit and motivation that the fruit of my good morning? You mean tell me there's different types of good mornings? You mean it could be
Then words will fall to the ground.
You mean if I say, well, good morning, there's a difference between good morning and good morning. All right. Same words, different fruit. Okay, amen. All right, so we left off on page 165. God bless you. Any last remarks as we get ready to close?
We appreciate you.
Love you, my brother.
Amen.
Love you. Man, I love this word.
Amen.
I love this word. I love this word.
The only one that's going to stand.
Yes, his word. All right, who wants to pray?